thank you for being here this morning. I am really, really glad that I'm getting feedback from you about our series that we are in, studying heaven. You're thinking about heaven at a different level and learning more. And it is an amazing place. And that's why we want to focus our time on it. The scriptures tell us to think on things above. And we're going to do more of that this morning. Isn't it interesting? Of all of the many images Jesus and other scripture authors could have chosen to describe heaven, that one of the most frequent is that heaven is going to be like a wedding. That is an image that can translate across time and culture. To say heaven is like the Super Bowl, or to say heaven is like July the 4th, well, that wouldn't mean a whole lot to different cultures around the world. But no matter what the culture is, no matter what time in history it is, you can compare heaven to a wedding, and that is going to connect with people immediately. Because few things are more joyous than a wedding. At least that's what we hope. I did hear a story of a little girl who went to her first wedding ever. Can you remember the very first wedding that you attended and how, you know, wow, this is really, really great. And this little girl, she was just filled with all kinds of questions. And she asked her mother, "Now, why is the bride dressed all in white?" And her mother said, "Because white is the color of happiness, and this is the happiest day of her life." So she asked, then why is the guy wearing black? I'm sure that we have all been at weddings where deep down we wish that we were not at that wedding. Have you ever been invited to a wedding that you didn't really want to attend? Maybe it was a distant relative, or maybe it was through work, and you didn't really feel a connection to the people, but you felt an obligation because, you know, he's your boss. And all of us have given flimsy excuses of why we could not attend a wedding that we've been invited to. But I know a wedding that you're not going to want to miss, because the wedding is going to take place in heaven. See, John was given a vision, and he heard an angel say in Revelation 19, then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." This is one party you are not going to want to miss. Over and over in Scripture, we are told there is a great ceremony coming, and our assurance is that there will be a marriage feast in heaven. Jesus regularly alluded to a future great banquet in his honor that all peoples of the world should desire to attend. This marriage feast to come is as sure as the tomb is empty. Now, I say that because we have all heard of weddings that were planned that never took place. Ceremonies that were intended, but they never actually happened. Not this wedding. Nothing can stop this banquet from happening. Now, Jesus told a story about this that I want us to look at this morning. It is in Matthew chapter 22. It's the first 14 verses of that chapter. So follow along in your own Bible with me. It says, "Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, the point of this story is that God will not be deterred from his announced intention to honor his son at a great banquet. The Jews initially were invited to come, but they spurned the invitation. They murdered the prophets. But God will not be deterred. He continues to remain busy wooing and encouraging whosoever will come to the feast. God wants it to be a big party because he wants all the universe to know just how much he loves his son. But amazingly and tragically, many who have been invited will choose not to attend to their eternal regret. All can attend the marriage in heaven, but many are going to refuse that invitation. And that raises the question then, just who can you expect to see at the wedding? Or to put it another way, who's going to be in heaven? Well, let me tell you who is going to be there most of all. The first face you are going to see is the groom. The groom will be the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been to many weddings. I have preached many weddings. And at every wedding I have ever been to, the bride was the center of attention. I've even coached the groomsmen. When she comes down the aisle, you focus on her. You turn and you keep your eyes on her because she is the star of the show. That's how it's been at every wedding that I have ever been to. But not this wedding. At this wedding, nobody's going to be able to keep their eyes off the groom. And you know what they're going to say? When we see the groom, we're all going to say, "Doesn't he just look glorious?" You see, Jesus had to empty himself of some of his divine prerogatives to walk among us as a man on earth, but he was still fully God. But in the Old Testament, there is a quality of God called his glory. It means his attributes, but it also means his brilliance. When Moses was with God on the mountain, his face was glowing with the glory of God. Jesus could not walk among us as a man radiating the glory of God. He had to empty himself of that. Now, there were moments when you got a glimpse. Like one time on top of a mountain, some of the disciples saw Jesus' figure change. And it says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes were like light. But he could not live among men in a state like that all the time. But the night before Jesus died, he prayed in the garden. He prayed for his disciples. He even prayed for you. And he prayed for me. And he also prayed for himself. And he made this one request in John 17. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He wanted his glory back. Did the Father hear the Son's request and answer it? Well, we have two depictions of the post-ascension Jesus in the Bible. One is in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is going to Damascus and the Lord Jesus appears to him on the road. How is the Lord described? He is described as a blinding light. In Revelation 1, John has a vision of Jesus. How is Jesus described? His face is as white as snow. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like burnished bronze in a furnace. Yes, Jesus is now glorious. He's going to be so much more conspicuous in heaven. And listen, this stands in stark contrast to all the popular notions about heaven that you read or see in movies. Even if there is a mention of Jesus, it almost always is secondary to interpersonal relationships that we have. Isn't that just like the devil? He knows that he can't prevent men from thinking that there is a world after this world. So what does he get them to do? He gets them to take Jesus out of the world or severely mute or diminish the prominence of Jesus in that next world. We do to heaven exactly what we do to everything else on earth. We make it totally man-centered. Not this wedding. At this wedding, you are not going to be able to take your eyes off of the groom. You are going to be too preoccupied with Jesus. Paul, when he was sitting in prison, wondering whether it would be better to die or better to live, he writes in Philippians 1, verse 23, "I desire to depart and be with Christ." Notice he didn't say to depart and go to heaven. The longing for heaven is really a longing for God. We were made for fellowship with God. That's what we lost in the garden. That's what sin has cost us, fellowship with God. And we want it back. Deep down in our soul, we know that's what we desire. That's what is going to happen at the marriage feast. Well, why did he choose the image of a groom? You know what some of you have in mind when you think about Jesus in heaven. Be honest. Jesus is like a rock star, like a world figure. And you're going to see him. He's going to be way off in a distance. And there's going to be a giant crowd around him. He's going to be signing autographs. Have you ever thought, I wish I could have been one of the disciples? I wish I could have just walked and talked with Jesus and ate with him and been able to sit down with him and really just listen to Jesus. Well, you're going to get to have that experience. That is the whole point of the image of the groom. We are destined for intimate fellowship and relationship. We are going to spend quality time with Jesus. That is my destiny. That is your destiny. And we're all going to say the same thing. Doesn't he look glorious? But we're also going to be curious about other members of the wedding party, because there are going to be singers at the wedding. You know who they're going to be? Well, the singers are God's angelic band. One of the wonders of heaven is going to be to learn more about the hosts of heaven. Our very first glimpse of the angels is going to be when the groom comes for his bride. There are many scriptures that say this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Angels are powerful. I get tickled because there has been an angel craze in America for years now. And everywhere you go, there are these little cute, fat, and chubby little angels that you can buy and you can put them in your home. Well, let me tell you something. When an angel showed up in the Bible, nobody ever said, well, isn't he cute? Typically, when an angel showed up in the Bible, you fell down on your face because you were afraid that you were going to die. Because angels are powerful, mighty, intimidating figures. But at the wedding, you're not going to be afraid to see angels. You are not going to have any dread at God's special spirit servants. I don't know how many angels there are. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000. That is an old Hebrew phrase that means it's innumerable. It is more than you can imagine. But I am excited about seeing the angels, studying their capacity and their delight to just execute the will of God. And God's angels are just so eager to do whatever it is that God wants. There is an apparent hierarchy of angels. Some angels have more authority than others. There are different kinds of angels. We know there are cherubim and seraphim, and I'm sure there are kinds that we don't even know about. Apparently, angels have their own language we don't know about. There are tongues of angels. I can't wait to hear them. Do you really think all of the music and praise of God that he is capable of receiving, that's all you've heard? There are all kinds of ways to worship God that we cannot even fathom yet. We haven't even heard the angels. There's a lot about angels I'm looking forward to learning. In fact, in some ways we are going to be like the angels. Jesus said that when he was asked about marriage in heaven, he said, we're going to be like the angels. And what he means is that we're not going to age. We're not going to get sick. We're not going to die. We're not going to procreate. All the angels that there are have already been created. And when we get to heaven, that is all of the people that are going to be there. We won't be making babies in heaven. But there are some important ways that we are not like the angels. Let me make this very clear. When you go to heaven, you do not become an angel. I've heard, especially at funerals of children, well, God just wanted one more little angel in heaven. No, you do not become an angel. There are some big, important ways why you are not like angels. First, the Bible never says that angels were created in the image of God. That is a dignity that he has bestowed on you and me alone. Also, the Bible never says that God made a provision for the salvation of angels. Angels that rebelled against God were kicked out of heaven, and the scripture says that hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Some angels right now are kept in prison waiting for that day, and there is nothing in the Bible that says God made provision to save rebellious angels, but he did make provision to save you and me. And I'll tell you something else. The Bible never says that angels are co-heirs with Christ. That is your destiny. That is my destiny. God is going to raise you to a position of honor greater than the angels. Do you realize that? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are going to judge the angels. People in Corinth were fussing about little things, and Paul says, can't you settle this amongst yourselves? Do you realize someday you are going to judge angels? I can't wait to learn more about angels. But angels are not going to be the guest of honor at the wedding. Do you know who is? Look what the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. You see, at the wedding, we will not be able to take our eyes off the groom, but do you know what the groom will not be able to do? He's not going to be able to take his eyes off of the bride. Well, who is the bride? The bride will be the redeemed of all the ages. Those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, who will be presented pure and blameless to Jesus. It's the ultimate Cinderella story. Why do we like that story? A child who is neglected and scorned and abused is picked by the prince to be his bride. The one nobody would have thought worthy, the one nobody would have chosen, is the one the prince can't keep his eyes off. One of the great surprises in heaven is the makeup of the bride. All those who are going to be a part of the bride of Christ that the world has scorned, that nobody deemed worthy. Back in 1990 in Boston, Massachusetts, a couple was planning to get married. They go to the Hyatt Hotel downtown to plan their wedding banquet. They picked the china and the floral arrangements and the menu. They had expensive tastes. The banquet was going to cost over $13,000. And the Hyatt demanded they pay half the money up front as a deposit. So they wrote a check and they put the money down. Then they went to make other details of the arrangements of the wedding. And just before the big day, the groom gets cold feet and decides he's not ready to make a commitment. And his fiancée is crushed. And she has to go through the humiliating experience of canceling all of these arrangements that they had paid for. So she goes to the Hyatt Hotel and meets with the events manager, who could not have been kinder. She had been through a similar experience and she knew all of the pain that was behind that. But she had bad news. She said, "Sweetheart, it is such a late date. We can only give you back 1/10 of your deposit. I can give you back $1,300. I can't give you the rest. You have two choices. You can cancel the banquet and absorb the loss, or you can go ahead and just have a big party." She thought about it. Now, I need to tell you a little bit more about this lady. 10 years before, she lived in a homeless shelter, but she had made some very good choices in her life. She got her life back on track. She got herself a good job. She saved up money, and she decided, "I'm going to throw a party." And she did. And she went to the homeless shelters in Boston and the rescue missions, and she told them to get the word out on the street to the addicts and the people that were sleeping under the bridges. And she said, "You tell them to come to the Hyatt Hotel downtown on such and such a date and time, and they are all invited to my big party." She only made one change to the menu. She changed the main course in honor of the groom to boneless chicken. And they had a party like nobody had ever seen. People that were used to scraping remnants off old pizza boxes that had gotten out of dumpsters came into the Hyatt Hotel, and they feasted on chicken and fine food, and they drank champagne, they ate chocolate cake, and they danced to a big band. It was the prostitutes and the addicts and the street people. And it was a party like Boston had never seen before, because for one night, people that some would call the scum of the city were the guests of honor at this banquet. And it's going to happen again. There is going to be a wedding banquet, and oh my, you ought to see the guest list. The people that have been invited to this party will be there not because they deserve it, but because they have been invited. It won't be because they are worthy to attend. It will be because they were willing to attend. It will have nothing to do with their performance, but everything to do with their acceptance of the invitation. The one who has invited them has already paid for the party. He just asked that they come. And they will. And I hope you will. I hope when you get this invitation, you're not going to be making an excuse. There's just one thing you need to know. No admittance will be granted without proper attire. You see, in the days of Jesus, when a rich man was going to throw a wedding for his son along with the invitation, he would make special robes for the wedding and he would send those along with the invitation so that when you came to the banquet, you were wearing the robes that showed, yeah, you had been invited. Now, if you want to come to this wedding, you need to be dressed right. But what are you supposed to wear? After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Okay, let me talk to you about something controversial. Who's going to be at the wedding? The popular view in all our truths are equal society is there are lots of ways to go to the wedding. You just find the particular road that works for you. I'm saying to you, if you can get to that wedding without your clothes being washed by the blood of the Lamb, then the cross was the biggest blunder in the history of the world. My Bible says that if you want to come to this wedding, then you are going to have to come in faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You come to this wedding not because you deserve it, but because you have been invited and because He paid the price for you to come. And you know what? If you try to crash this party and come any other way except through the blood of Jesus, the angels are going to be there to throw you out. But if you come dressed in the righteousness of Christ, the angels are going to look at each other and they're going to say, "How beautiful is the bride of Christ?" I don't care what you have done. God can get you ready for this wedding. Did you fail at marriage? You're still invited. Have you had an abortion? You're still invited. Do you have a drug problem? You're invited. Have you been in prison? You're invited. God can get you ready for this wedding. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. God can get you ready for the wedding. One more story. Over 100 years ago in England, a young boy named William Dyke became blind at the age of 10. He went on to university and eventually to graduate school, where he met a girl, the daughter of a British admiral. And he asked the admiral if he could marry her, for they had fallen in love. And the admiral said yes, but with one condition. He had heard recently of a new surgery that might possibly restore the boy's sight, and he asked him if he would submit to the risk and undergo it. And William Dyke agreed with one condition, that they not take the gauze and bandages off his eyes until the moment of his wedding, when his bride was by his side. So he went through the operation, and they put on the bandages. And the day for the wedding came. William's father put his hand on the young man's arm and guided him to the place in the front of the chapel. And then the admiral walked his daughter down the aisle. And as she came down, William's father began to slowly unwrap the gauze from around his head. And everybody was speechless because nobody knew if the surgery was successful. And finally, the last bandage was removed, and he stood there for a few seconds, and then he said, "You are more beautiful than I could have ever dreamed. And someday you will look into the eyes of Jesus, and you will say, 'Jesus, you are so beautiful.' And he will smile and say, 'I was about to say the same thing to you.'" I want to pray with you this morning. Would you stand?